Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're going to read the first 15 verses this morning. In the church Bible, that's on 784, if you have the thin Bible. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the mother and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, before I begin, I'm going to take a minister's privilege and just address something. I am thrilled that the Lord has blessed us with young children. And so often people don't know what is the minister's stance. So I'm going to tell you. Our young children need to hear the gospel and they need to hear the singing. Babies crying never distracts me. And it should cause the congregation to rejoice. All right? I just want you all to know that. I want everyone to know that. We do have a nursery for convenience, because parents, I get it. Sometimes you want to listen to the word, and sometimes it's easier. You have my blessing to do that as well. Okay? But I just want everyone to know that, where your minister stands. Okay? As a matter of fact, I got lectured when I was in seminary. I got lectured once. I can't remember what was happening, but I had to bring Mariah into my classroom. And I came in, sitting at the back with Mariah, and I brought her all sorts of stuff to play with. And I came in, and I went to my professor and said, "I am so sorry that I have to bring in my daughter." And he went, "Stop right there, Cowan." And I'm like, he said, "Are you apologizing to me for being a father?" No. "Are you apologizing for God's good gift to you?" No. "Go sit down." "Yes, sir." Listen, everyone needs to hear the gospel. And because we believe that the Spirit works salvation in us, and salvation is not something we do, then we want babies from the womb to be hearing the gospel message. Right? So if you just wondered, what is Jonathan's policy? That's my policy. If a baby cries, I will speak louder. Sound tech, if that isn't good enough, they'll crank me up. All right. Whenever we come to the resurrection, you and I have to understand this is one of the essential doctrines. We can debate about many doctrines. We cannot debate about the resurrection. Okay? We cannot debate. It is the essential doctrine. So much so that this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Remember, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. What Paul is saying here is if the resurrection isn't true, we are taking the Lord's name in vain by talking about the resurrection. This is how essential the resurrection is. He goes on to say, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, there is absolutely no hope for you or for me in Christ Jesus. And as I just stated, not only that, but what Paul says, if there is no such thing as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then by proclaiming it, we are taking the Lord's name in vain. Because we are misrepresenting God and what he did. May it never be. Now the good news is, in every gospel, Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that he would die and that he would rise again. And therefore, rightly, in every gospel, the resurrection is recorded. And then all the New Testament is built upon the fact that there was a resurrection. The challenge with this historical event is that it always requires faith. Yes, it is testified to in Scripture, and it is also noted outside of Scripture. You have Roman historians who note that people believed in and proclaimed the resurrection. You have that in the first century, you have that in the second century. But belief in this one-time historical event requires faith. And that challenge is laid out for us in this passage this morning through two groups that I want us to examine. The first group, part of them, were at the tomb the longest. They were there because it was their job. They were standing guard against Jesus' followers. And that should make us chuckle because we've seen what Jesus' followers did. No doubt some of these soldiers were there at the garden and they watched these 11 men run away. And yet, they are placed there to guard the tomb against these 11 men and other followers. But Jesus' disciples have shown they are no threat. We'd use a word for them, cowards. And yet they are there stationed. And no doubt as dawn was approaching, they were looking forward to rest and probably the return to regular duties because I cannot imagine a more boring job than to stand guard over a tomb. And then there's an earthquake. It's described as great or mega. It would startle everyone, and yet the worst is yet to come. An angel descends from heaven, and Matthew states that the guards are seized with such fear that they become like dead men. They're overwhelmed, and we can't blame them, because when was the last time you saw an angel descending from heaven? And every time in Scripture an angel comes to humanity, humanity responds in fear, because they reflect the glory of God. You see this in Exodus 20. You see this in Isaiah 6. We also see it in the transfiguration with Christ. There is terror when the glory of God is revealed. There is terror when his messengers, you can think of Daniel, when the messengers come to speak. The glory of God overwhelms us. There's a reason why the angels usually begin their address with, "Do not fear." Humanity's instinctive response to the glory of God is fear. Because God's glory is pure perfection. And it reveals to us we are not perfect in any way. These guards see holiness and glory, and they make the response that all humanity does, utter fear. So what do they do afterwards? Verses 11 through 15 tells us that their response is that some of them go to their superiors. They go to tell them what has happened. And the result is a cover-up. The Holy Spirit reveals through Matthew that the soldiers receive a sufficient sum of money. Sufficient here is a word used to describe degrees. It was sufficient enough for what they had been asked to do, and what they are asked to do is take the blame. And they're even promised protection against the governor, because for soldiers to take the blame, especially for falling asleep, meant death. And so they're given money and they're promised they will be protected if they take the blame. And when you examine the story that they're given, it's not very good. If you fall asleep, how do you know who came and took the body? If you fall asleep, would you not be disturbed by a large stone being moved out of the way? And again, as I mentioned at the beginning, they're not facing insurrectionists. They're not facing an opposing army. They're facing men who have already fled. The story is full of holes, and Matthew yet tells us that the story persisted among the Jews, and Justin Martyr in the second century reveals to us that story continued to be told within the Jewish culture. And Matthew here is presenting a counterclaim to the story that was heard within the Jewish culture after the resurrection. And he does so because his gospel is directed to the Jews. And Matthew reveals the reaction of the first group is not just fear, but a willing denial of events. And some may be tempted to counter it by saying, well, if this event actually happened, they would surely believe it. But all of Scripture challenges that idea. I mean, let's just pick on the Exodus generation. None of us have ever walked on the bottom of the seafloor. They walked on the bottom of the seafloor, and yet the Bible tells us 3 days later, they are grumbling against God. They watched God defeat an army for them, and 3 days later, they grumble. And then they go, and usually each week we hear Exodus 20. They heard those words at the base of a mountain, not through Moses, not through an angel, God himself speaking. And we all know what happened. A few days later, they make a golden calf. Exactly where they heard God speak, they make a golden calf and worship it. God then provides them bread miraculously. It's not good enough. It's not meat. Like on and on, the Exodus generation, they receive miracles that you and I read about and go, wow. And it's constant unbelief. And if that's not good enough, we can go to the book of Judges and see the unbelief there, or we could go to King Saul, or we could go to most of the kings of Judah, all the kings of Israel. We could look at the prophets, and all of them show that every generation is full of unbelief. These soldiers are not extra wicked. They're just like us. They're like every human ever born. God declares his invisible attributes are made known to all humanity through his creation, and yet humanity refuses to acknowledge God. Instead, we worship creation. All that the soldiers are doing, all that the priests and the elders are doing, the Apostle Paul reveals in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinkings and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I want us to ponder for a moment the priests and elders, because the unbelief is worse in them. Here are men who claim to know the Word of God so well that they could teach it, and yet they're the ones who lead the cover-up. You would think when the soldiers came back and said, this is what happened, they would pause to consider the book of Daniel or Isaiah 6 or Ezekiel. But instead, all they do is plan a cover-up. The priests and elders reveal that unbelief is never overcome by our knowledge. Faith is required, or we will simply dismiss what we see and hear. Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All within this group had no faith, so they dismissed what they saw and heard. Think of what we confess together in this service this morning. The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. In these men, you and I see why we need the Holy Spirit. Without God the Spirit working faith in us, we would be just like these men, dismissive of any work of God. We may know and study the Word of God. We may see magnificent things, but without God working faith in us, we just will not believe. The first group reveals willing unbelief. And unfortunately, this is the common response to the resurrection in all humanity. And it's common because without the Spirit working in us, this is all we ever do. It's not the response you should desire. It's not the response I desire for you. It's not the response I desire for me. The response I desire for all of us is what's shown in the second group, the women. Now, this second group begins just like the soldiers. And you have to notice that. You have to agree with the text, or else you will get very bad theology. Yes, the women are coming to the tomb, but it's not because they're expecting to find a risen Jesus. And you know that because they're pondering about the stone. And you also know that because they're bringing spices for a dead body. If they were coming expecting a risen Jesus, they would not be bringing these spices. Matthew wants you to understand the soldiers and women are beginning at the same spot. Actually, I would argue the women are beginning in a worse spot. Because the women traveled with him from Galilee. The women had heard his teachings. The women had seen his miracles. He had told them time and again, I will rise again. But they are coming in unbelief because they have spices for a dead body. Because they know, just like every human knows, dead people stay dead. They're coming to honor a dead rabbi. And you have to understand both groups, and again, I'm going to say this, but I think the women are a little lower. They're coming in unbelief. And if you don't acknowledge that, you're going to end up with really bad theology. Theology that doesn't give glory to Christ, but gives glory to man. These women doubted Jesus' words, just like everyone else. But then something glorious happened. From Matthew's account, these women experience the same thing the soldiers did. They see the angel. The difference is the angel talks directly to the women, not to the soldiers. And children, remember what we confessed this morning. We do not work faith in us, but the Spirit does. And you and I are about to watch this happen in this text. Notice who the angel is appointed to speak to. It's not to the soldiers, but it's to the women, and so the angel does. These women have the same fear, the same unbelief, but God intervenes through His messenger, and listen to what happens. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For He has risen, as He said, come, see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Children, did you hear what happened? The angel spoke, summarizing the teachings of Jesus. We would call it a brief devotional thought. And then they left changed. They didn't leave like the soldiers. The soldiers left in fear, but in verse 8, the women left with fear and great joy. Where did the joy come from? Because they've seen the same thing that the soldiers did. And for my youngest, they had mega kara, because that's what kara means, joy. The joy came through the angel's declaration. And in case that's not enough, the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to write the final sentence. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. The soldiers left and told their stories in unbelief. The women left and worshiped. What was the difference? And if you say that it was anything to do with the women, you do not give God the glory. The difference was the Word of God declared. Our shorter catechism picks up on this truth when it states the Word of God is the primary means the Spirit uses to convince and convert sinners. And so you and I must understand that is what has happened here. The women left in great joy, not because of unexpected news. The soldiers got the same unexpected news. And they didn't fall at Jesus' feet out of joy of seeing one who they thought dead, now alive. Worship in their culture was given to God alone, for that is what Scripture declared. Their worship is confirming for everyone who reads this of the faith they have received through the Spirit working in them as they heard the angel's proclamation. They went from unbelief to belief because of a simple message that repeated what Jesus had already declared. Beloved, that is what preaching is in a nutshell. I declare to you God's word, its implications and applications, trusting the Holy Spirit to work in you and me to produce faith, which will be revealed through worship and obedience. You will never believe because I crafted a great message. Your faith comes through the Spirit at work in you, through the proclamation of God's word, primarily the preaching of it. This is what our confession states. This is what our catechism states. This is what you see here. Two groups full of unbelief. The angel speaks to one group and they leave with great joy. Why? Because the Spirit had worked faith in them through the proclamation of the message that was simply a repeat of what Jesus had declared. And if you don't believe that, then you believe in some type of works righteousness, because the only other option is the women did something to receive faith. No. The Spirit worked in them faith, as we just confessed this morning. And that is great hope for the world, because that means anyone can be saved. We don't have to go to the empty tomb. As 1 Peter declared, you believe and have not seen. Why? Because it's the Spirit who works faith in us. And he uses the preaching of the word primarily to convince and convert sinners. That is why we hold preaching up so high, because we believe in the Spirit to do what we cannot. You have to notice that Jesus doesn't stop their worship. Instead, he receives it and then instructs them. And what a blessing it was given to this group of women, from unbelief to belief, and they get to be the first to worship the risen Jesus. Beloved, the resurrection is much more than just Jesus living again. The resurrection is a declaration that Jesus is God and must be worshiped and obeyed. And to truly worship the one true and living God means you must worship him through Jesus Christ as your living Savior. That Jesus is God in the flesh, the Son of the living God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, and therefore he is deserving of your worship forever. The right response to the resurrection is worship of Jesus, but it only comes from those who receive faith from God. And so, beloved, today, as there was on that day, there are only two responses ever to the resurrection of Jesus. The one is the most common. It ignores the words of Christ, and therefore it denies the power of his resurrection. It may not result in blatant hostility, but Christ is never seen as God, nor is he honored as God. His words are not authoritative. His worship is not necessary. His presence is not sought, because his words are not believed. And they're not believed because the Spirit hasn't worked faith. Jesus may be admired within this group at some level. They may even make an outward profession. But it doesn't result in a lasting change grounded in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At best, the first response to Christ, that one of willing unbelief, is going to be legalistic hypocrisy. It looks nice on the surface, but as Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's full of dead man's bones. It looks right on the surface, but it's dead inside. The second response is beautiful. Because it's right inside and out. Because it's created by God. And Lord willing, it's the response you desire, and it's the response I desire. And it's a response that is never initiated by us. It is a response that comes through the Spirit working faith in us as we hear the Word of God. And beloved, I love how Matthew does this. Hopefully you know this already. This text shows you the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of how long I've been up here preaching. Now, listen again to the angel's declaration. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Did that take 30 seconds? Did that take a minute? Here's the power of the Holy Spirit that in that short, brief summation of Jesus' teaching, he works faith in the women so that they believe and leave with great joy. This is the power of our God. And it should bring us great hope. God can save whoever he chooses, and the result will always be a life of worshipful obedience. Christ is not simply worthy of songs of praise, but a life of praise that proclaims his excellencies in word and deed. This morning, how have you responded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it a nice event? Is it a fantasy? Or is it the reason you worship the triune God? May God grant us faith so that you and I can fall at Jesus' feet and worship with these women, because, beloved, he is risen, he has ascended, and he is coming again. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. The tomb is empty. Because Christ is God, and he has risen victorious over sin and death, and he sits at your right hand waiting for that moment in time where he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, to bring an end to sin and death and misery, and to bring all who hope in his resurrection into eternal glory, to be with him forever. Oh God, we look forward to that great and glorious day. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.